Philippians chapter 3, verse 4. Even if I am able to trust in myself, still I do not. If anyone thinks that he has a reason to trust in himself, he should know I have greater reason for trusting in myself. I was circumcised 8 days after my birth. I'm from the people of Israel and the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew and my parents were Hebrews. The law of Moses was very important to me. That's why I became a Pharisee. I was so enthusiastic that I tried to hurt the church. No one could find fault with the way I obeyed the law of Moses. At one time, all these things were important to me. But now I think those things are worth nothing because of Christ. Not only those things, but I think that all things are worth nothing compared with the greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Because of Christ, I have lost all those things. And now I know that all those things are worthless trash. This allows me to have Christ and to belong to him. Now that I belong to Christ, I am right with God. And this being right does not come from my following the law. It comes from God through faith. God uses my faith in Christ to make me right with him. All I want is to know Christ and the power of his rising from death. I want to share in Christ's sufferings and become like him in his death. If I have those things, then I have hope that I myself will be raised from death. I do not mean that I'm already as God wants me to be. I've not yet reached that goal. But I continue trying to reach it and to make it mine. Christ wants me to do that. That is the reason Christ made me his. Brothers, I know that I've not yet reached that goal, but there is one thing I always do. I forget the things that are past. I try as hard as I can to reach the goal that's before me. I keep trying to reach the goal and get the prize. That prize is mine because God called me through Christ to the life above. Brilliant. Let's welcome Anthony up and let's hear what he has to say.
Well, hi, boys and girls, and it was good to see some hands going up from some of you that you're already reading, and but others I'm sure you get read to by your parents. And one of the good things over the last year or so, apparently, has been we've been reading more books, which is usually a good thing. And I've got a few books in my bag here, and I want to see if any of you recognise these, books that you read or maybe have had read to you. Anyone read this one? Oh, yeah, lots of hands going up here. Yeah. This is an old popular, quite a few parents as well have had this read. Well, it's A Tiger Came to Tea, yeah. What happens in this book? And what does he do when he gets inside the house? Yeah, he has his tea. He eats everything, doesn't he, as well, when he gets in the house. A story about not inviting, well, inviting tigers into your house, but be aware what happens if you do. Now, another one here. Let's have a look. How about this one? Anyone read that one? The Gruffalo. What? Yeah, really? Have you got that? What happens in the Gruffalo? What happens in that book? He does, doesn't he? He finds a gruffalo. Is he scared? No, he's not scared. No, he shouldn't be, but he's not scared, is he? Yeah, well, yeah. Yeah, exactly. He scares the Gruffalo, doesn't he? That's a great book. Right. How about this one? Anyone read this one? You read that one as well? What happens in this book? Yeah, that's right. Yeah, I mean, so mummy and daddy say, let's go hunting bears. Is that a good idea?
No.
No, that's what you call childline, that is. I tell you, when your parents want to go to bear hunt. But how about this one? Maybe for older ones. Who's that? You've seen the film, have you? Oh, you've seen the book, but you've not read the book. Okay. And do you know what it is? Yeah, it does. Do you remember the name of the person who goes on the train? Oh, we got a hand. Harry Potter, yes. There's a whole series of these books, and it's where he learns to play Quidditch and things like that, and goes on that... very fancy train with all kinds of strange sweeties on it as well. Now, imagine I've got all these four books. They're all four great books. But imagine if they're just one book, and you're kind of reading it as one book. That'd be a really strange book, wouldn't it be? It'd be about a tiger comes to your house and eats all your food, and then a mouse who scares a gruffalo, and then some mummy and daddy decide to go hunting for bears, not a good idea, and then some Quidditch is played and you go to platform 9 3/4. That'd be a really odd book, wouldn't it? So four great books, but four completely different stories. Now, I want to contrast that to this book, which is one that is a centre of everything we do in church, really, to the Bible. Now, mine's quite a big one because I'm getting quite old. I need big print, but some of them are quite small. But it squashes loads and loads of books into this one book. Okay. Now, this is the chocolate bride moment. Anybody know how many books in total make up this one book? Yeah, can I go? No? Yeah? 2006, that's quite a big number. It's a bit lower than that. Lower again? 66, well done. Yeah, well done. You catch? Catch. I'm sorry for any dentists in the congregation. You and the chocolate, that's a difficult one. 66 books, you know. Four books, you know, you couldn't make one book out of those four books. But 66 books making up one book. That's a lot of books. But actually, it's just one story. It's just one overall story. Yeah, those books are written by different people at different times, by different things that happen. But actually, it's just one story. And we're going to try and discover what that one story is. I'm going to do it through three carrier bags. What I need is three volunteers who are good at finding things. Three volunteers who are good at finding things. Yes, one. And another volunteer is good at finding things. Two. Three, thank you very much. Right, what we do is go and find three carrier bags I've hidden in the church behind me. Okay, do you want to go and try and find those? Oh, by the quad, just those three. Don't open them, just go and try and find them. Is that better for the mic? Good. Right, three carrier bags. Now, parents, there's no meaning in the brand of carrier bag. If you shop in any of these shops, it doesn't mean anything, okay? There's no judgment applied in this. So I'm going to try and tell you the story of what the Bible says using the contents of these carrier bags, okay? 66 books in three carrier bags. So we'll start with the first one. There's a Waitrose carrier bag. This is something nice in here, you're thinking, yeah? It's a Waitrose carrier bag. So this being the PP era. Now then, what's in this carrier bag, do you think? Some of you might recognise this, especially if you've got younger brothers and sisters. What is that? It's a nappy, isn't it? Yeah. I mean, nappy, yeah. Look at that. It's unused, by the way. But, you know, it's all nice on the outside. It's, you know, it's got this kind of little bunny thing and everything. But if you've got little brothers and sisters, sometimes what's on the inside isn't very nice. Yeah? So it looks like on the outside. All right, we don't need to go and compare our nappy stories now, but thank you very much, it's true. Some pretty nasty things happen inside nappies, don't they? And actually, what the Bible says is we're a bit like a nappy, really. Might look all right on the outside, but actually inside we have a problem. And that problem is sin. It means we rebel against God. It's a bit like a nappy. And so when people realise that, sometimes they think, ooh, I need to do something then to be right with God. And so sometimes people think, I know, I'll try and be a good person. I'll do good things and that'll make me right with God because I've got this nappy problem. And the Bible says that's like something which I've got in the Tesco bag. And lots of people do this. I've chosen a mass market brand of Tesco. And it says, it's a bit like this. T-shirt. What's it like as a T-shirt? Would you wear that to a party or to school? Yeah, Yeah, and sometimes we call this rags. It's a bit like rags. And it's got holes, it's got dirt, and it's got mud and this black stuff here. It's horrible. You wouldn't wear that, would you, at all? And the Bible says that when we try and do good things to make up for the nappy problem, it's like wearing rags. And Isaiah says, all of us have become like one who's unclean, and all our righteous acts are just like filthy rags. So we have a problem. We can't do it by ourselves. We need some help. Something big. I need a volunteer again for this. Anyone who's not volunteered yet before, or go on, then, come up here.
I did borrow this from school.
And the help comes from God. When God actually forgives us in Christ Jesus, it's a bit like this.
A shirt.
It's a special kind of shirt. Do you want to just put this on? Can you get your arm through there? That one there, okay. And then the other side as well. It's a bit big for you, yeah. You're a bit young for this one normally, yeah. But look at that. It's like being made. Look how clean he looks now. That's fantastic. Yeah, he's made completely clean in the sight of God, just like wearing this really clean outfit. That's very good. Do you want to sit down again? and this... You can take it off if you like, or you can keep it on if you like as well. And this is what the Bible says, last book of the Bible, last of those 66 books says in Revelation, they, that's people who believe in God, Christians who believe in God, they have washed their robes and made them white, like this one, in the blood of the Lamb. That sounds a bit strange. Making them white in blood doesn't, normally you put blood on something, it really stains it. But that's because the Bible there is talking about the death of Jesus. It's the blood of the Lamb of Jesus that makes us clean in his sight. So there's 66 books in one overall story. Think about those three things in those carrier bags. Nappy problem, the rags isn't the solution, but God can make us clean in his sight. Let's just pray as we close, shall we? Just the children. Heavenly Father, thank you that our Lord Jesus, when he came on this earth, he proclaimed the gospel to children and adults. Thank you that your truths are available to all. And we pray you impress these things upon the hearts of our young people in church and help them to grow knowing you as their rock and their saviour. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, if you want to follow that passage we heard read earlier on from Philippians, it's page 1180 in the Pew Bibles, 1180. Philippians 3, verses 4 to 14. The language is a bit different in the Pew Bibles. But this letter to the church in Philippi is written by the Apostle Paul. He's writing to this church, which was largely non-Jewish, is made up of Gentile believers on the whole. And Paul, as he writes this, as we see this passage, he was the epitome of religious. I don't know if you play those word association games where you say one word and you have to say the first thing that comes into your mind. So, you know, I say summer holiday, you go England, or maybe cancelled. And if I said religious, Paul would say that was me. And in Philippians chapter 3, verses 3 to 4, Paul talks about his confidence in the flesh. Another word for flesh here is self. It's his confidence in himself to earn his righteousness with God he was talking about. And in verse 4, Paul says that if anybody could get right with God by their own self efforts, it would have been him. He was circumcised as a baby. He'd always been part of the covenant community of Israel. He was, he says, a descendant of Benjamin. That was Jacob's last and much-loved son. And the Benjamites were a small but very influential tribe in Israel's history. They produced the first king of the nation, for example, in Saul, a name that Paul shared. And as a tribe, the Benjamites were typified as being proud and persistent, even obstinate. They punched well above their weight. Overall, you could say Paul was just born religious. He was Hebrew to the Hebrews. In other words, you couldn't be more Jewish than Paul. He kept to every detail of the religious rules as a Pharisee. And even in his zeal for his religion, he was even involved in the misguided killing of Christians who he'd considered heretics. Whichever way you look at it, whether by birthright, whether by nationality, whether by moral living, or willingness to do extreme things, Paul was the epitome of trying to be religiously righteous by our own efforts. Well, these days, people don't usually define themselves as religious in the same sort of way as Paul did. But we still fall into the error of thinking that by ourselves we're good enough for God. There are all sorts of modern examples of how people seek to gain a sense of self-righteousness. Perhaps by being a good neighbour,
which is a good thing, but not sufficient. Perhaps by giving money to charity or even to church, or by going on a pilgrimage, or having the right views about the environment or the social issues of the day. And then posting all these things on social media for the world to see, so that the court of public opinion can declare us righteous. Unfortunately, as we saw in the children's talk, it's all just rags. In Bible times, lepers were meant to go around in rags, perhaps to help identify them. So perhaps the Bible has that use in mind when it talks about rags as something unhealthy, festering underneath, perhaps like a used nappy. So what's on the outside hasn't dealt with what's on the inside. And in verse 7 of this passage in Philippians, Paul says that all he relied upon, all these gains, all these moral credits to his account, if you like, were in fact losses. It's like spending years feeling smug about your the massive credit balance on your bank statement, and then suddenly realize you've read the statement the wrong way around, and actually you've got a whopping overdraft. Now, Paul isn't saying that living according to a moral or religious code is intrinsically bad. In fact, he talks elsewhere about the enormous privileges of being born a Jew. But these gains are losses these gains are losses when we rely upon them, and they blind us to our need for what Paul calls the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And that's why you can bear to lose them, as he talks about in verse 8. For knowing Christ, I have lost all things. When Paul became a Christian, he gave up all that proud status he had spent his life accumulating and became something of an outcast, whose life was often at risk from those people who'd previously held him in such high esteem. As so often in life, we can lose something that we built our life around, and in losing it, gain something of far greater value. And then in verse 8, Paul uses a different expression, saying that all his self-centered efforts to make himself right in God's sight were garbage or rubbish. That's actually a polite translation. The more literal translation is dung or manure. Paul says his own efforts to please God were like covering himself in dung. It's like taking the inside of the nappy and spreading it on the outside. It didn't just make him unpleasant, it made him unacceptable. In the Old Testament, dung was considered an unclean substance, not just hygienically as we consider it now, but ceremonially and religiously. It had to be burned outside of the camp during the time of exile and outside of the walls of Jerusalem after the people had settled there. What Paul is saying is that all his religious efforts had made him not so much acceptable to God, but actually offensive. But in verse 9, Paul says where he found true righteousness. He says, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. So we're called to take off those rags of our own righteousness that just don't work and put on the unblemished righteousness that is a gift from God in Christ Jesus, dearly bought at the cross. Well, Paul, of course, wasn't the finished article, and nor is any Christian in this life. We continue to get things wrong. Can't remember the exact time, but apparently nappies take between 250 and 500 years to decompose when they're put in landfill. You know, sin remains in our lives while we live in this world. And Paul knew that. But Paul also knew, and we can know, our ultimate destination, which is to be with Christ in heaven. So in verse 13, Paul uses the image of an athletics race. Well, hopefully we've got the Olympics coming up, all being well. And the 100-meter sprint is always the centerpiece. And after the gun has gone, the faces of the runners are on one thing and one thing alone, the finishing line. You don't get them sort of stopping halfway down the track to take a selfie with a fan. The runner knows that he will hit that finish, or she will hit that finishing line in under 10 seconds, and nothing else compares to that goal. Well, I don't know if all schools are going to be doing sports days this year. Hopefully they will be doing. But sometimes when the children are younger, the The schools actually let the parents stand at the finishing line to encourage them on. And when you look at the face of the children, the focus isn't so much on the finishing line as upon their parents, as love urges them on. Well, we'll all have to cross the finishing line that is the divide between life and death. To Paul and to Christian believers today, that is where our Heavenly Father stands, his loving arms open, encouraging us on. That's the prize that Paul is straining towards. Or to put all this another way, this is the ultimate rags-to-riches story. Now, we all love a good rags-to-riches book, from Dickens to Harry Potter. And being born in poverty, but rising in the world. Well, this one trumps them all. By ourselves, we are covered in rags of unrighteousness at best. But the prize, the eternal riches that Paul was strained towards, is available to each and every one of us. That's the goal that calls us heavenwards in Christ Jesus, towards eternal life itself. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, these truths are in some senses so simple, so straightforward, that everyone, regardless of age or ability, can understand them, and yet they're so profound that sometimes you confound the wise and reveal them to those who are considered unwise. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would help us to understand this profound truth, that Christ Jesus died for sinners, that his blood washes us clean. Help us to stop trusting in our own self-righteousness. Help us, like Paul, to understand that these things will not gain that prize. It will turn us away from trusting in the only hope, which is the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to believe in this, to trust in it, young and old, and to know that promise of life eternal ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.